We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 333. 333 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, jot it down, 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Call us if you have questions or comments or contributions. We'd like to hear from you. We're answering a booklet and a pamphlet written by Dr. Thurman Wisdom, entitled Light on the Bible Text Debate. Dr. Wisdom is a professor at Bob Jones University, and this is an article that he wrote many years back, but we've been answering it, and we want you to be listening to it. It was written in 1982. It appeared first, I believe, in Faith for the Family. We'd like you also to write us for more information on our Bible for Today ministry. Why the Bible for Today? A little tract. We'll send that to you. Also on the Dean Burgon Society, the Articles of Faith, what we believe in that group as well. And ask also for the Bible for Today news report and the Bible for Today's number one brochure. Brochure number one, listing 900 titles that we carry defending the King James Bible, and also the Dean Burgon News and the Bible for Today News Report. We'll send those all along to you if you'd like to have them. All right, we've been talking about light on the Bible text debate by Dr. Wisdom, and we believe that he has some light, yes, but there's some darkness, and we would differ and disagree with much of what he has been teaching and saying concerning this controversy. He says the central issue is between the so-called majority text and the Westcott and Hort text, and he goes into the area of the focus of the controversy, just to update you from last week's broadcast. Scholars on both sides, he says, say that there's no question about 90% of the readings. Well, we said that that's not correct. It's actually the difference of about 1%. 99% agreed, but 1% is off. And, of course, this is a generalization on his part. All right, on page number 5 of his booklet, his little pamphlet, his little tract, he says there are over 5,000 manuscripts extant in, and of course not one of the over 5,000 manuscripts extant is unorthodox. We answered that last week, and we said that they certainly are unorthodox. Every one of the B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai type Greek manuscripts, the B and Aleph and the 43 that follow them, about 45 manuscripts that go along with the false Greek text, are most unorthodox every time they change a doctrine of the Word of God. And these doctrinal passages, 356 of them, are given by Dr. Jack Mormon, and we have listed 158 of the passages in our new book. And by the way, we want our listeners to write us or call us for our new book. We call it Defending the King James Bible. Defending the King James Bible. It's 340 pages in length, and it talks about a fourfold superiority of the King James Bible. The King James has superior texts of Hebrew and Greek, superior translators, superior technique of translation, and superior theology. And we pointed out 158 doctrinal passages in that book that certainly differentiate the textus receptus that underlies our King James Bible from the false Greek texts, Westcott and Hort, Nestle Island 26 edition, call it what you will, the false B and Aleph type text, Vatican and Sinai text, which have so many theological errors and doctrinal heresies. And so it is not correct to say that of all the 5,000 manuscripts, none is unorthodox. And then he says this quote, Dr. Wisdom, the manuscripts differ in quality and neatness, and for the most part they differ slightly in the number of times certain words and phrases appear. Then he continues, however, virtually any combination of manuscripts gives repeated and emphatic testimony of all of the truths of the Bible, unquote. Now notice that. virtually any combination of manuscripts, gives repeated and emphatic testimony of all the truths of the Bible. Now let's just pause right there for a second. Do you want to take Dr. Wisdom at his word? Do you want to take a combination of Greek manuscripts to see if, as he says, that any combination of manuscripts gives repeated and emphatic emphasis, or testimony rather, of all of the truths of the Bible? Well, let's just see if that's true. Let's just see if that is the case. For instance, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, let's take B and Aleph. Let's take the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts and combine them, shall we? Yeah, let's do that. Matthew 18:11. You know what that says in the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible? For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. That's a beautiful verse, isn't it? It's about the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, why he came. And you know, the NIV, the New American Standard Version, drops out that whole verse. You know why? And the New American Standard Version brackets it and makes it unqualifiedly questionable. You know why? And the New King James footnotes takes the whole thing right out of there, the whole verse, Matthew 18:11. Do you know why? Because this beautiful, beautiful combination that Dr. Wisdom says you can combine virtually any combination of manuscripts gives repeated and emphatic testimony of all of the truths of the Bible. My friend, B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts, drop out the entire verse of Matthew 18:11. And therefore, the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ is not given as a truth of the Bible. It does not give repeated and emphatic testimony of the truths of the Bible in Matthew 18:11. It's gone. The same goes for Luke 9:56. Beautiful verse. The King James Bible says, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And that whole first part of the verse of Luke 9:56 is dropped out of the combination again of B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts, and the New International Version drops out those words, the New American Standard Version, New King James Version in the footnotes. The mission of the Lord Jesus Christ for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That's why he came. And it is absolutely false when Dr. Wisdom says in his pamphlet, in his book, however, virtually any combination of manuscripts gives repeated and emphatic testimony of all of the truths of the Bible. He says virtually any. Well, he means almost any. Well, I tell you, B and Aleph aren't the any that he should be fooling around with and using as a combination. And I'm sure that people will get the notion and the idea that who cares what manuscripts you have? All of the truths of the Bible are given, as he says, repeated and emphatic testimony. Well, that just is not true. All right, let me continue. And there are many other doctrines I could list from our book. We're quoting from Defending the King James Bible, our book, page 165. You ought to get that book. Write us or call us, and we'll tell you how you may receive your copy. 609-854-4452. It gives you the answer, some real light on the text, Bible text debate. Not only the light that Dr. Wisdom thinks is light, and in some instances is darkness. Let me continue. Dr. Wisdom says, quote, heretical mutilations of Scripture, such as that of Marcion, about 150 A.D., have existed in the past, but not one is extant today, unquote. Now notice, heretical mutilations of Scripture, such as Marcion. Well, my friend, though Marcion may not be in existence today, we do have heretical mutilations of Scripture. And we have them in the two documents that Dr. Wisdom and Dr. Custer and Bob Jones University particularly and others, all the other evangelical schools around, worship. Heretical mutilations are involved in those two documents, B and Aleph, the Vatican and the Sinai Greek manuscripts, that Dr. Wisdom and all these others worship as the Bible in the New Testament. And so it is false to say heretical mutilations of Scripture have existed in the past, but do not. Not one is extant today. Well, maybe the mutilation such as Marcion made, or some of the other heretics made, but the mutilations exist in the heretical Greek manuscripts B and Aleph, which form the basis of all of our modern versions of the New Testament. Other heretical mutilations are given in the various doctrines. Certainly it's a heretical mutilation in 1 Timothy 3:16, is it not? There's no Vatican or Behe in 1 Timothy, but Aleph or the Sinai manuscript takes away God was manifest in the flesh and merely says he was manifest or he appeared in the body, but not God. The Lord Jesus Christ's incarnation is denied in 1 Timothy 3:16 because Aleph, the false heretical Greek manuscript, has not God, but who was manifest, or he was manifest, something along that line. And the New International Version takes away God manifest in the flesh. New American Standard Version, no longer God manifest in the flesh. New King James Version footnotes, no longer God manifest in the flesh. New Berkeley and all the modern versions. Now that's an heretical mutilation of the doctrine of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to say that not one of these heretical mutilations is extant today is false. Dr. Jack Mormon, as I said, in his book, excellent book, that we have reprinted and published, it's one of the new books that he has come out with in the last 5 or 6 years as this broadcast is being made, and he has 356 doctrinal passages in the New Testament. 356. And in each of these 356 doctrinal passages, the heretics have gone wild and the heretical mutilations of Scripture exist. I've simply taken 158 of the more meaningful or more specifically theological doctrinal passages in my book, and we've gone into detail. We've listed the doctrine, we've listed the Scripture verse, we've listed the King James Version and the King James Bible's wording of it. We've given you the Greek text, especially of B and Aleph and some of the others, and then the English versions and how they followed the heretical mutilations of Scripture. And this is a sad situation indeed. All right, let me continue. This is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking. We're talking, just chatting with you about the booklet that was written by... It was a little pamphlet, actually, a little tract, written by Dr. Thurman Wisdom, who's a professor there in the area of Bob Jones University. It's entitled, Light on the Bible Text Debate. Light on the Bible Text Debate. And we're on page 5 of Dr. Wisdom's tract or booklet that's published by the Bob Jones University Press. And we're quoting now this next sentence. So the question, says Dr. Wisdom, is not which manuscripts are doctrinally orthodox. The question is which manuscripts best accord with the originals and thus best reflect the doctrine of preservation. Unquote. All right, the question is which manuscripts are doctrinally orthodox. To have Dr. Wisdom imply that all the manuscripts are doctrinally orthodox is patently and completely false. It is a lie. It's a downright falsehood and lie to say that doctrinal deviations do not occur in the Greek manuscripts that have been preserved for us down through these ages. And it is an absolute falsehood and lie to say that all the manuscripts in the Greek language that we have, over 5,255, are doctrinally orthodox. How could you have a doctrinally orthodox manuscript that calls the Lord Jesus Christ a liar? When he says, I go not up yet unto the feast, and these other manuscripts, or the manuscript that changes it, takes out the yet. We're talking of the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 8. where the King James Bible accurately says, "Go ye up unto this feast," talking to his half-brothers. "I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come." Well, Aleph, the Sinai manuscript in John 7:8, removes the word yet. And so does the New American Standard Version. So does the New King James Version in its footnotes. Eliminates yet. And so it reads, "I go not up to this feast." And he did go up. If he did go up, and he said he wasn't going up, was not the Lord Jesus Christ a liar? Was he not a committer of falsehood? No, my friend, the Lord Jesus was not a liar. He did not lie. He was not a liar. He's the truth. And he said, "I go not up yet." That means not at this time. And the Textus Receptus and the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible accurately presents the doctrine of the truthfulness and veracity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to say by Dr. Wisdom that all the manuscripts are doctrinally orthodox is a falsehood, my friend. Every doctrine that is twisted, every doctrine that is perverted in B and Aleph, the ones that are worshipped as much and the most by Bob Jones University, Dallas Seminary, all the new evangelical and fundamental schools, all of them combined, worship B and Aleph. And B and Aleph are the ones, the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts are the ones that are heretical mutilations of Scripture. And they contain heresies. 356 doctrinal passages, we repeat. 158 are treated in our book here, defending the King James Bible. And we've quoted from page 163. If those of you who have the book would like to check us out, we give the manuscripts, the documents, and we comment on the veracity and truthfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the denial of the sinfulness, or sinlessness, I should say. The denial of the sinlessness of Christ, making Christ a sinner and teaching the sinfulness of Christ. Is that not a doctrinal matter? And if a manuscript questions the sinlessness of Christ, can you consider that manuscript, that Greek manuscript, to be doctrinally orthodox? That word doctrinally orthodox is a terrible word to use of the Greek manuscript that calls the Lord Jesus Christ a sinner. I'm talking now about Luke chapter 2 and verse 22. In Luke 2:22, the King James Bible accurately reflects the truth and gives the translation of the received Greek text that we ought to follow. It says, "And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished," that is Mary's days of purification, "they brought him," that is they, Joseph and Mary, "brought him," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." Now, my friend, when you have in B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, these two corrupted, heretical, doctrinally aberrant, and false manuscripts, when you have in B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai, this rendering, "and when the days of their purification," not her purification, Mary needed to be purified according to the law of Moses, but the days of their purification. That included Joseph. He needed purification, but he wasn't supposed to do it at this time since he had just brought forth a child in the Lord Jesus. But there also includes the Lord Jesus Christ. Did the Lord Jesus Christ need to be purified? Did he have sin? Was he a sinner? Well, manuscript B says he was a sinner. Manuscript Vatican says he was a sinner. Manuscript Aleph says he was a sinner. Manuscript Sinai says he was a sinner. B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, these two Greek manuscripts said the Lord Jesus Christ was a sinner because only sinners need to be purified, my friend. That one which was spotless, that one which was pure, that one which was holy, that one which was without sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost, to die on the cross for you and for me, to shed his precious blood for the forgiveness of our sins, to call that one a sinner, to call that one in need of purification, is indeed to blaspheme that worthy name by which we are called. and that doctrinal manuscript, B and Aleph, or that so-called manuscript, is not doctrinally orthodox. Is it? Can you call it orthodox to call Jesus a sinner that needs purification? In Luke 2:22, when the days of their purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished? No, my friend. 1,000 times no. The manuscripts are not all doctrinally orthodox. The Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible is doctrinally orthodox, yes. And then he says the question is, which manuscripts best accord with the originals and thus best reflect the doctrine of preservation? And the answer to that, my friend, is the King James Bible's text that underlies it. The Greek text of the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible is in best accord with the originals. And it is the best reflection of the doctrine of preservation. How can you preserve something if only 1% of it is left? Would you answer me that? How can you call a thing preserved when you only have 1% of it? Is that preservation? If you were to drop off of a cliff and I were to pick one button off of your shirt and preserve that one button and the rest of you would fall over the cliff, could it be said of me that I have preserved you because I have 1% of you that is the button off your shirt? My friend, that is stupidity. That is ignorance. That is not wisdom. That is foolishness to say that preservation could be said of anything that is only 1% saved. And that is exactly, my friend, the situation with the text that underlies the false versions of the Scripture, the text that is worshipped by Dr. Wisdom, Dr. Custer, other Bob Jones University professors, as well as Dallas Seminary professors, as well as fundamentalist professors, new evangelical professors, as well as modernist and liberal professors of our schools and colleges. They are worshipping 1% of the documents under the evidence, and they're saying that God has preserved that one button off the shirt when the rest of us have fallen down over the cliff and have died. My friend, preservation, the word preservation, to preserve something, can only be said of a tremendous amount of that something. And the 99% plus documents and manuscripts, 5,210 of them, plus or minus, they've found some new ones now, 5,210 of the manuscripts underlie and go along with our King James Bible. And less than 1%, 45 measly documents, less than 1% of the evidence goes along with Dr. Wisdom's Greek New Testament and Dr. Custer's and the others at Bob Jones University. Now, this is not preservation, my friend. This is not preservation. This is, well, what is it? The opposite of preservation. It's lostness. It's lack of preservation. God preserved the documents and His Word in the 99% of the cases, and that is what we feel that He has preserved, not the 1% false Greek texts that are B and Aleph and the 43 other little followers that go along with them, the Vatican and Sinai leading the show. All right, let's continue on page 5 with Dr. Wisdom's article. He calls it, in the next section, the arguments. Let me quote it as he begins. Quote, most of the arguments currently circulating are attacks on or refutations of the Westcott-Hort theory. Unquote. Let me just pause right there. Now, that is true. The arguments that are going around are attacks or refutations on the Westcott-Hort theory. Do you know why? Because the modern Greek professors and writers and editors and thinkers have gone along with almost all of Westcott and Hort's false theories of the Greek New Testament. Not all. They have jettisoned a few things of Hort and Westcott, but basically they go along, for the most part, with the false theories of Westcott and Hort, so far as the Greek Testament is concerned, the New Testament. Now, why do the arguments center and swirl around Westcott and Hort's theory? Because Westcott and Hort in 1881 came out first with the Greek text that tried to overthrow the Textus Receptus, the received Greek text that had been adopted and accepted by the church and has been attested by the evidence. And since they were the first, Westcott and Hort, and they were theological heretics, unbelievers, but they had a word that was bifurcated, split up. They were split personalities. They had the opportunity and the ability to confuse people and to talk out of both sides of their mouths. And they sounded in many ways like Christians, like Orthodox people. They used the words, but underneath they did not mean what they said, and they are theological heretics. We have a book, number 595, entitled The Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort. That's in the Bob Jones University Library, at least it was the last I checked. This book gives 125 quotations from Westcott and Hort to show they were theological heretics. And Dean Burgon lived at the same time as Westcott and Hort, and he answered their theory, their false theory, in Revision Revised, number 611. We carry it. We've reprinted it, 500 and some odd pages, almost 600 pages. And so the reason that the attacks come as a refutation of the Westcott and Hort theory is because they are the two gentlemen that began the revolt. Now, they weren't the first ones, but they began the concerted revolt against the received text that underlies our King James Bible. And for that reason, that attacks have centered around these people. And Dean John William Burgon, an Anglican who was a fundamentalist Anglican, a Bible-believing Anglican, answered the false textual theory of Hort in his introduction to the Greek New Testament. Well, we're going to stop here in our travels, but we've been talking about the answer to light on the Bible text debate by Dr. Thurman Wisdom of Bob Jones University. We believe that there's some light, but there's a lot of darkness here. And we want to uphold the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. We want to uphold our King James Bible. We want to uphold the Hebrew text as well that underlies it. And we're doing it the best way we know how. We want everyone to realize that the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible is doctrinally orthodox and doctrinally pure. We want to let everyone know also that's listening to our broadcast that the Westcott and Hort text, or the critical text, or the Nestle-Aland 26 edition text, the United Bible Society text, whatever, is impure and doctrinally corrupt. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That includes you, my friend. Why don't you write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us, 609-854-4452. Get a copy of this tape or in last broadcast as well if you wish. And ask about our new book, Defending the King James Bible, from your bookstore, or call us direct at 609-854-4452. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 334, 334 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, why not jot it down? 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Call us if you have questions or comments or contributions. We'd like to hear from you. We're talking about a booklet, a pamphlet, a tract, written by Dr. Thurman Wisdom of Bob Jones University, entitled Light on the Bible Text Debate. We want you to listen to us. We want you to get some light from another vantage point from this Bible text debate. You might want to get more information about our Bible for Today, who we are, who your broadcaster is, why the Bible for Today. That's the tract we can send to you upon request. Just simply ask for it. Also, our Dean Vergon News, that's a paper, or the Bible for Today news report, or the Articles of Faith of the Dean Vergon Society, or our brochure number 1, listing over 900 titles that we carry defending the King James Bible, or maybe you'd like information on our new book entitled Defending the King James Bible. It's a fourfold superiority. The King James, we believe, has superior texts, superior translators, superior technique, and superior theology. You might want to be on our mailing list to receive information on new materials that we carry. And if so, please write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us, 609-854-4452. Well, we're just sitting around our microphone here talking about the so-called light on the Bible text debate, and from the vantage point of Dr. Wisdom and Dr. Custer of Bob Jones University, this is light. To us on the other side of the controversy, standing as we do for the Textus Receptus Greek text that underlies our King James Bible, we believe that much of what is said is not light, but is indeed darkness. Well, we're on page 5 in the booklet, the pamphlet, the tract, and under the arguments, last broadcast we talked about the quotation, most of the arguments currently circulating are attacks on or refutations of Westcott-Hort theory, unquote. Well, we answered that, and the reason for that is that Westcott and Hort were the ones who first popularized the false Greek text based as it is on B, that is the Vatican manuscript. Occasionally, Aleph goes along with it, but as far as Hort was concerned, in his introduction to this Greek text, any binary combination, as he calls it, which simply means B or Vatican plus any other old manuscript, that's good enough for Hort. That is the original. Well, we think that's false. All right, continuing, Dr. Wisdom says, quote, therefore, I will simply summarize one of the most common KJV arguments and then present the Westcott-Hort defense. Well, that's fine to summarize and then present a defense of Westcott and Hort. I wouldn't be caught dead myself, my friends, defending Westcott and Hort under any circumstances. Heretics though they are, theological apostates as they were, I would not defend their text in Greek, and I certainly would not defend their theology. Let me continue. Quote, my object is not to convert anyone. It is simply to set before the reader the basic arguments of both sides. Well, that's fine. I'm for setting aside debate and actually giving arguments of both sides. I wish they had done that when I was attending Dallas Theological Seminary in Dallas, Texas, as a student. And the old Dallas, they didn't give us two sides of the argument on the Textus Receptus versus the Westcott and Hort text. They just handed us a copy of the Westcott and Hort text and said, use it. We were neither given a choice, nor were we given the reasons for using the Westcott and Hort actual Greek text of 1881. So I'm all for setting forth the basic arguments of both sides. I think that's fair, and so on. Then Dr. Wisdom says, quote, space does not allow for a thorough presentation with detailed arguments, refutations, and contrary refutations, and so on. All right, here's first question. A providentially approved version. That's the first heading that Dr. Wisdom has, a providentially approved version. He says, quote, majority text advocates, and remember, we have talked about the majority text, so-called, of Hodges and Farstad. If he means the majority text, which is the Textus Receptus, then we would agree with that particular position that he's enunciating. If he's agreeing with the majority text of Hodges and Farstad that changes the Textus Receptus in some 1,800 places, we would dispute the title majority text. Let me continue. Quote, majority text advocates argue that God has put his seal of approval on the Textus Receptus for over 350 years. Unquote. Let's pause right there. We believe, even the Textus Receptus advocates, such as I, that God has put his seal of approval on this Textus Receptus text for over 350 years, and not simply over 350 years. I invite you to take a stroll with me down memory lane. Memory lane. I'd like you to go into the historical evidences and historical acceptance by the church of the Textus Receptus. To say, as Dr. Wisdom has said here, that the Textus Receptus for over 350 years has seen God's stamp of approval, that is wrong, wrong, wrong. We have evidences for acceptance by the church way back in the early apostolic age for the Textus Receptus. In fact, in our book, Defending the King James Bible, which you ought to get a book, a copy of this book, write us or call us for it, Defending the King James Bible, 340 pages. It's a fourfold superiority. The King James Bible, we believe, is a fourfold superiority of all other books, all other versions, and for four reasons. We believe the King James Bible has superior texts of Hebrew and Greek, superior translators, superior technique of translation, and superior theology. We believe it's God's Word kept intact in English. And you ought to get a copy. Write us at 60 Bible for Today, Collinswood, New Jersey, or simply call us at 609-854-4452. Ask your bookstore to get it for you. But on page 45 in our book, 45, 46, 47, and 48, we have a total of 37 historical links. We call them 37 historical evidences supporting the Textus Receptus. Historical evidence for the received text during the apostolic age, 33 A.D. to 100 A.D. 33 to 100 A.D. Now, that certainly is more than 350 years ago, is it not? Dr. Wisdom seems to limit the blessing of the Textus Receptus to merely 350 years. The Textus Receptus goes back to 33 A.D. Here's the first historical evidence. In the apostolic age, all of the apostolic churches used the Textus Receptus. Number two, the churches in Palestine used the Textus Receptus. Number three, the Syrian church in Antioch used the received text, the Textus Receptus. What about the historical evidences that took place during the early church period, 100 to 313 A.D.? Dr. Scrivener and Dean Burgon both agree that this was the time when the heretics' knives were the sharpest. And the result is the corruptions took place within 100 years after the Bible was written. Marcion, 160 A.D. Valentinius, about 160 A.D. Cerinthus, 50 to 100 A.D. Sibelius, about 250 A.D., and others. But the fourth link of the Textus Receptus in this period, the early church period, is the Peshitta Syriac version, 150 A.D., 2nd century, based on the Textus Receptus. Now, I know Dr. Custer argues against this early date for the Peshitta. He thinks that the other Syriac version was early. We believe he's dead wrong, and we believe we can prove it to those who are interested in finding out. A fifth historical link, the Papyrus 75, used the Textus Receptus. Number six, the Italic Church in North Italy, as early as 157 A.D., used the Textus Receptus. A seventh link, the Gallic Church or Gallic Church of Southern France, 177 A.D., used the Textus Receptus. The eighth link, the Celtic or Celtic Church in Great Britain, used the Textus Receptus. The ninth link, the Church of Scotland and Ireland, used the Textus Receptus. The tenth link, the pre-Waldensian churches used the received Textus Receptus. The 11th link, the Waldensians, as early as 120 A.D. and onward, used the Textus Receptus. What about the historical evidences for the Textus Receptus during the Byzantine period? That was from 312 to 1453 A.D. Do you see, my friend, this goes way beyond 350 years. To say that providentially God has blessed the Textus Receptus for over 350 years is an understatement of all understatements. We believe he's blessed the Textus Receptus from the very inception and writing of that book. Almost 1,900 years since it was begun. Well, what about the Byzantine period, 312 to 1453 A.D.? We're on page 46 in our book. You can follow along. It's all here. If you didn't take close enough notes and you want to find it, it's here. The 12th historic link, the Gothic version of the 4th century, used the Textus Receptus. The 13th link, Codex W of Matthew, in the 4th or 5th century, used the received Textus Receptus. 14th link, Codex A, that is Alexandrinus, in the Gospels at least, in the 5th century, used the Textus Receptus. The 15th link, the vast majority of extant New Testament manuscripts all use the Textus Receptus. This includes about 99% of them, or about 5,210 of the total of 5,255 Greek manuscripts extant today, in existence today. The 16th link, the Greek Orthodox Church used the Textus Receptus. We may not agree with all of their doctrines, but they used the Textus Receptus. Number 17th link, the present Greek Church still uses the received Textus Receptus. And then what about the historical evidences in the early modern period, 1453 to 1831 A.D.? The 18th link, the churches of the Reformation all used the Textus Receptus. The 19th link, the Erasmus Greek New Testament of 1516 used the Textus Receptus, the received text. The 20th link, the Complutensian Polyglot of 1522, by a Roman Catholic cardinal, Cardinal Jimenez, or Jimenez, if you want to have the Spanish pronunciation, used the Textus Receptus. He departed from his Roman Catholic Bibles using the Latin Vulgate and the Latin translations, and he went into the Greek and used the Textus Receptus. The 21st historical link, Martin Luther's German Bible of 1522, used the received Textus Receptus. Link number 22, William Tyndale's Bible of 1525, used the Textus Receptus. The 23rd link, the French version of Olivetan, used the received Textus Receptus, 1535. The 24th link, the Coverdale Bible of 1535, used the Textus Receptus. The 25th link, the Matthew's Bible, 1537, used the Textus Receptus. The 26th link, the Taverner's Bible, 1539, used the received Textus Receptus. The 27th link, the Great Bible, 1539 to 41, used the Textus Receptus. Now, link number 28, the Stephanus Greek New Testament, 1546 to 51, used the Textus Receptus. The 29th link, the Geneva Bible, 1557 to 60, used the Textus Receptus. The 30th link, the Bishop's Bible of 1568, used the Textus Receptus, received text. Link number 31, the Spanish version of 1569, used the received Textus Receptus. And the 32nd link, the Beza Greek New Testament of 1598, used the Textus Receptus. This, by the way, the Beza 1598 edition, was the very edition, the fifth edition of Beza, that the King James Bible was based upon. The 33rd historical link, the Czech version, Czechoslovakia, 1602, used the Textus Receptus. The 34th link, the Italian version of Diodati, 1607, used the Textus Receptus. The 35th link, the King James Bible, 1611, itself used the Textus Receptus. And link number 37, the Elzevir Brothers Greek New Testament, 1624, used the Textus Receptus. And link number 37, the received Textus Receptus is the New Testament. It is the received Greek text, the text that has survived in continuity from the beginning of the New Testament itself. It is the only accurate representation of the originals that we have today. Now, my friend, this is the historical pedigree, if you will, and we can hold up our heads high and say amen. It's the pedigree of our God blessed, God preserved Textus Receptus, Greek text, that was accepted by the church and attested by the evidence. Accepted by the church down through the centuries in continuity. One of Dean Burgon's seven tests of truth was continuity. Had the texts that have been used in the Greek language been of continuous use from generation to generation? And if you use the Westcott and Hort Greek text, you'd have to say, oh no, there's no continuity for that at all. It stopped dead in its tracks as soon as the forgeries were made in B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai. Well, he says that has God's seal of approval of the Textus Receptus for the last for over 350 years. Well, we know it's longer than that, over almost 1,900 years. All right, let me continue. Dr. Wisdom says this, quote, he has used, that is, God has used the received text and the KJV exclusively to bring every modern revival for the past three centuries, period, unquote. All right, let's pause right there. Has he not caused revival to come through the use and the preaching of the King James Bible? The English Revised Version of 1881 never caught fire. That didn't win souls and have revivals. It was the King James Bible that was used of God to bring revivals, not only in this country of the United States of America, but also Great Britain and other English-speaking countries. This cannot be gainsaid. But this is what he says. Let me continue. We're just simply analyzing the tract, the booklet, entitled Light on the Bible Text Debate by Dr. Thurman Wisdom of Bob Jones University. We differ with him on many points, as you can see. Let me continue on page 5 of his tract and booklet. He says, quote, it is inconceivable, they say, that God would now set aside the text he has so abundantly blessed. Well, unquote, I would certainly say that's correct. It is a little strange that God would set aside a text, the received Greek text that he has blessed so many years in so many different foreign language translations. Not only the English King James Bible was based, but some of the other English, the non-English versions were also based upon the King James Bible. Luther's Bible in German, the Italian Bible, the French Bible, all these different language Bibles, the Spanish Bible, basically, Textus Receptus. Let me continue. We're now on page 6 of Dr. Thurman Wisdom's article, Light on the Bible Text Debate. Quote, however, the Septuagint was the received text of the Old Testament among Greek-speaking Jews and among Christians for several hundred years, even though it departs from the Hebrew Masoretic received text in many places. Let's put a period right there, unquote, from Dr. Wisdom. Now, I would dispute that, completely dispute that, as being false and misleading in the extreme. I do not believe that we should exalt the Septuagint in any way, shape, or form. I believe the Septuagint is certainly not the Textus Receptus, the received text of the Old Testament among the Greeks and the Greek-speaking Jews and Christians for several hundred years. I believe that the Hebrew Old Testament Masoretic text, the received Masoretic Hebrew text, was the text that Christians were using and Christians were applauding through the centuries. And certainly the Jews were using the Hebrew Old Testament text, not the LXX or the Septuagint text. And I think we should not exalt that text. If you were to look in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia under the LXX or the Septuagint, that article, you would find how strange that text really is, how inaccurate, how loose as a translation, how paraphrastic and a paraphrase and an actual rending of literal translation from Hebrew into Greek that is, and how much paucity or scarcity there is in the number of texts that we have for the Septuagint, and the fewness of documents and the tattered, torn type of documents that we have in the Septuagint text. And also, if you would realize the Septuagint text does not possibly date from B.C., but A.D. And this, of course, would put it into the time after the writing of the New Testament. I believe that this is the case. I believe that there's enough evidence to show that the Septuagint is after the New Testament, not before it. And therefore, the New Testament writers did not quote from the Septuagint. The Septuagint, where they quoted from the New Testament. There is no proof whatsoever that the LXX, the Septuagint, was B.C. at all. The only evidence is the letter of Aristeas, which is a fraudulent and fake and phony and made-up magical letter about how that the Septuagint in 70 days by 70 men was translated, at least the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. This is fanciful, this is fairy tale, and there is no truth whatsoever in it. And so, why exalt the so-called Septuagint? This is the thing that modern versions and perversions are using to overthrow the Hebrew Masoretic traditional text. All right, let me continue. And Dr. Wisdom says, this is on page 6 still in his tract, The Truth About the Text, Bible Text Debate. Here's what he says. In Western Europe, the Latin Vulgate was the received text for over 1,000 years, unquote. Well, in Western Europe, the Latin certainly held sway in the Roman Catholic Church, but that does not mean that it was in any way a received text by all. He's trying to minimize the Textus Receptus, the received Greek text of the New Testament. He's trying to say that that received text is the same as the Latin Vulgate was a received text, or the Septuagint was a received text. Therefore, all received texts are about equal in value. Now, that is absolutely false, patently false. You cannot say that the Septuagint is of equal value to the Textus Receptus of the Greek New Testament. Or these others, the Latin Vulgate is of equal value to the Textus Receptus, or received text of the Greek New Testament. Let me continue. Still on page 6, Dr. Wisdom says, quote, during these centuries, people spoke of the Septuagint and the Vulgate in much the same way as people speak of the King James Version today. Both translations were regarded as absolutely perfect, unquote. Now, this is absolutely false in point of truth. They were not absolutely perfect. They were far from perfect. The Septuagint was weak. It was not complete. It was not the complete Old Testament. It had manuscripts that were faulty and scarred and marred and with great errors and falsifications of translation, paraphrases, and like the Living Version is a paraphrase of the Bible. And so the Septuagint, the Latin Vulgate, was not translated from the proper Hebrew text, and certainly not the proper Greek texts. The Vulgate of Jerome was certainly in the New Testament, not taken from the received Greek text that underlies our King James Bible, but was taken from the false Vatican manuscript, the B manuscript, and Aleph, the Sinai manuscript, and these false manuscripts that have less than 1% of the evidence preserved for us today. And so this is absolutely false to say that these Septuagints and the Vulgate are similar to the King James Version today. And the fact that he says both translations were regarded as absolutely perfect, they may have been regarded as that. I don't believe it. I don't believe they were regarded as absolutely perfect. Whether they were regarded as that or not, they certainly were not and are not absolutely perfect. They're absolutely imperfect. Let me continue. We're just simply talking about this tract, this paper by Dr. Thurman Wisdom of Bob Jones University entitled Light on the Bible Text Debate. We're on page 6. Dr. D.A. Waite speaking here at the Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. And on page 6 he continues and he says as follows. Irenaeus, quote, and other early church fathers held that the Septuagint translators worked independently in isolated rooms, yet miraculously produced verbally identical translations, period, unquote. Well, whether Irenaeus believed that or not, I don't know the chapter and verse on that, but if he believed that that is the case, he must have been as screwy as some of the other people that believe it. That's nutty. That is absolutely foolish. That's tomfoolery. That's ignorance. And we don't have to go with Irenaeus and what he believed. I don't know that that's the fact. It'd be interesting to get that particular quotation, and I wouldn't believe it of any man. Saying that the church fathers, the early church fathers, as well as Irenaeus, held that the Septuagint translators worked independently in isolated rooms, yet miraculously produced verbally identical translations. My friend, in many cases, the Septuagint men produced not verbally identical translations to the Hebrew, I'll tell you that, but paraphrases of the Hebrew. And certainly that is not the case, that's not true, and I don't believe that these miraculous things took place at all. Well, let me continue. Quote, Augustine regarded the Septuagint as apostolically sanctioned and inspired, and he urged Jerome to translate the Old Testament from it rather than from the Hebrew Masoretic text. This is Philip Schaff, History of the Christian Church, Volume 3, page 975, unquote. Well, I probably could check on the History of the Christian Church, Volume 3, page 975 from Schaff, and see if this is what Irenaeus is reported to have said and Augustine is reported to have said. Now, that last quote about Augustine may have been from Schaff. We'll have to see about that. But the one from Irenaeus, whether that's from Schaff or not, who knows. We'll check on that, and we'll be back with you next week, and we will go after this hammer and tongs again, and just simply answer and comment upon this small little tract. We want you to understand some real light on the Bible text debate, and not be hoodwinked and bamboozled from those who, like Dr. Wisdom, have taken hook, line, and sinker the false and heretical Greek texts of Westcott and Hort, the B and Aleph text, the B-A-L, the Baal text, and have worshipped them, the Vatican and Sinai Greek text, rather than the text that underlies our King James Bible, which has been accepted by the church and accepted and attested by the evidence. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us at 609-854-4452. Ask how you can get our new book, Defending the King James Bible, from your bookstore, or call us direct and ask for these tapes. If you missed a few, we'd be glad to send them to you. We'll tell you how you can get them. 609-854-4452. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 335. 335 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, jot it down, 609-854-4452, 609-854-4452. Call us if you have questions or comments or contributions. We'd like to hear from you. We're answering the tract, the booklet, the article, call it what you will, by Dr. Thurman Wisdom of Bob Jones University, entitled Light on the Bible Text Debate. Light on the Bible Text Debate. We want to answer it. We're on page number 6, and we're going to be answering it further on the broadcast. In case you missed the broadcast previously, write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of the tape. If you'd like more information on the Bible for Today, ask for why the Bible for Today. Tell us about your speaker. Tell us about our organization. Also, information on the Dean Burgon Society is available. The Articles of Faith, we'll send it to you. The Dean Burgon News, ask for that. Also, the Bible for Today News Report. and our brochure number one, giving over 900 titles that we carry defending the King James Bible and the Greek and Hebrew text that underlies it. All right, let's go over to, and by the way, if you want information on our book, Defending the King James Bible, that's the name of it, 340 pages, writers will call us, we'll tell you how you may receive your copy of that. That's a very important book. That's the fourfold superiority of the King James. We believe the King James has superior texts of Hebrew and Greek, superior translators, superior technique of translation, and superior theology. All right, we're on page 6, answering Dr. Wisdom's tract, and he mentioned last broadcast, last week, that Augustine, quote, regarded the Septuagint as apostolically sanctioned and inspired, and he urged Jerome to translate the Old Testament from it rather than from the Masoretic Hebrew Masoretic text. Philip Schaff, Volume 3, page 975. Well, I've got Philip Schaff, Volume 3, page 975, and that is correct as far as Augustine. Now, the quote he made about Irenaeus, holding that the translators of the Septuagint worked independently in translating it in isolated rooms, yet miraculously produced verbally identical translations, is, of course, a hoax, and I don't believe that. He may have believed that, but certainly it's not true whether he said it or not, and I haven't seen the quotation on that. But Schaff did say in a footnote, Augustine feared, this is a quote, from the displacement of the Septuagint, which he regarded as apostolically sanctioned and as inspired. He saw that a division between the Greek and Latin church, but yielded afterwards, in part at least, to the correct view of Jerome and rectified in his retractions several false translations in his former works, unquote. And so the Vulgate was translated. Augustine, for example, he says, Schaff says, quote, was using the New Testament of Jerome and so on, and strongly urged him to translate the Old Testament, but to translate it from the Septuagint. From the Septuagint. So that much is correct, as Dr. Wisdom has quoted it accurately, as regard to Augustine's worship, you might say, of the Septuagint, the Old Testament Greek, translated or paraphrased, we should say, mostly from the Hebrew text. All right, let's continue. On page 6, Dr. Wisdom says, quote, when the time came for a better translation to replace the venerable Vulgate, many regarded as heresy the implication that Jerome's translation might not be letter perfect. The words of Erasmus' friend, Dorpius, are typical of the attitude of that day. Now notice he says, unquote, when the time came for a better translation to replace the venerable Vulgate. Now, he's going into the Vulgate, which is the Roman Catholic Church's standby, the Bible of the Roman Catholic Church. And I don't believe that this has to do with the text or questions that we're talking about today. He's talking about a providentially approved version. That's his general question. Let me just continue now. He talks about the words of Erasmus' friend, Dorpius, are typical of the attitude of that day. And he says, quote, it is unreasonable to suppose that the universal church has been in error for so many generations in her use of this edition, that is, the Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate. Nor is it probable that so many holy fathers have been mistaken, who in reliance upon it have defined the most arduous questions in general councils. John A. Faulkner, Erasmus the Scholar, page 127. Well, I don't doubt that quotation is accurate and correct. Dr. Wisdom has given that to us. But I don't know how that pertains to the subject before us as to what Greek text should underlie the King James Bible. Certainly not the Greek text, the false Greek text of the Latin Vulgate, which certainly is defective and follows the Vulgate text, the Vatican text, the B text, and other texts that are false indeed. And it's not a reliable text. Well, here's a second question. He talked about a providentially approved version. Now on page 6, Dr. Wisdom takes up a question of doctrinal soundness. Of doctrinal soundness. Let me continue. Quote, the most serious charge leveled against the Westcott-Hort Greek text is that it undermines and even denies important biblical doctrines. Unquote. My friend, that is absolutely true. It does undermine biblical doctrines, important biblical doctrines. the Westcott and Hortex. Do you want me to go over a few of those for you? To show you some of the important biblical doctrines that the Westcott and Hortex undermines? Because Dr. Wisdom seems to think, well, this is not true. This is a rabbit trail or some sort of thing like that. Let me go over a few of these. And I'm quoting from the Superior Theology, Chapter 5 of our book, Defending the King James Bible. We urge you as listeners to write us or call us for this book. You've got to get it. 340 pages, and Chapter 5 deals entirely with the Superior Theology of the King James Bible and the Inferior Theology of the New Versions that Bible-believing Christians are using today. The versions, the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, New King James Version in the footnotes, and the New Berkeley Version, and all the other apostate-type versions, the Revised Version, Revised Standard Version, New Revised Standard Version, and so on, New English Version, etc. But these versions that are used by the Bible-believing people, we take up an entire chapter on the Superior Theology and the Inferior Theology of these other versions. And that they're inferior in theology. You know why? Because they follow the false apostate Westcott and Hort text, Greek text. That's why they're false. And that's why they're heretical in doctrine. Now, I have 158 passages in Chapter 5 that I take up that are doctrinally incorrect because the new versions that Bible-believing people are using, because those versions follow slavishly B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts, which are the Westcott and Hort Greek texts. What about the denial of every word of the Bible is important? That's a doctrine that is wiped out by Westcott and Hort Greek text. If you look in your Bible, in the Luke 4 and verse 4, chapter 4 of Luke, verse 4, and Jesus answered him, saying, as it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the words, but by every word of God, are dropped out of Westcott and Hort's texts, B and Aleph. They dropped them out. Now, that's a doctrinally important part of Luke 4, verse 4. Not bread alone, but by every word of God. Every word of God we must live by, and we must follow. The denial of degrees in future judgment. That's a doctrine. And certainly in the book of Mark, chapter 6, and verse 11, where the Lord Jesus says, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Then notice the last part of this verse is dropped out by B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts, the Westcott and Hort Greek text. And here's what they drop out. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Unquote. The degrees in punishment in hell is an important doctrine, and that's left out of B and Aleph. That's omitted from the Westcott and Hort Greek text. What about John 3:15? The doctrine of perishing in hell. That's left out of B and Aleph, the Westcott and Hort Greek text. That is a doctrinal imperfection. And the John 3:15 says that whosoever believeth in him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:15. The word should not perish are dropped out of B and Aleph. That's a doctrinal issue. And that denies the eternal perishing in hell of those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Should not perish. Should not perish. And he says, Dr. Wisdom says, the most serious charge leveled against the Westcott and Hort Greek texts is that it undermines and even denies important biblical doctrines. And that is exactly what it is. It does deny important biblical doctrines. What about the doctrine of literal fire in hell? Is that not an important biblical doctrine? And yet, in Mark 9:44 and in Mark 9:46, the Westcott and Hort Greek text, B and Aleph, as well as the New International and the New American Standard brackets them and New King James in the footnotes, the Westcott and Hort Greek text drops out those entire verses. And here's what they say, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's literal fire not being quenched in hell, where the unbelieving, the ones that reject the Lord Jesus Christ, are to be sent because of their rejection of the Savior. Now, that's an important doctrine, is it not? An important biblical doctrine. Serious charges, he says, are leveled against the Westbound Hortex that it undermines and even denies important biblical doctrines. Important biblical doctrines. Well, here's another one. Is hell eternal? Is it forever? Is the judgment of unbelievers forever or just for a time? Well, 2 Peter 2 and verse 17, the Westcott and Hort Greek text, knocks out another important biblical doctrine, just as illustrations here, that we have 158 of these. But we're just giving a few. In 2 Peter 2:17, the King James Bible accurately says, "These are wells without water." These are speaking of the false teachers, the apostates, the heretics. "Clouds they are, carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever." Forever. Now, those two words, forever, are dropped out of Westcott and Hort Greek text. Now, that's the foreverness of eternal perishing in hell, the mist of darkness reserved forever. And the New International follows them, the New American Standard follows them, the New King James footnotes follow them, the New Berkeley, and all the other modern perversions. And this is an important biblical doctrine that is wiped out by the Westcott-Hort Greek text, which is loved at Bob Jones University and other Bible-believing institutions. And, of course, I'm saying Bob Jones because Dr. Wisdom is a professor and a teacher there at that school. And they have followed the wrong, false Greek texts for years. For years. Here's another important biblical doctrine that the Westcott-Hort Greek text denies. And that is the denial that we have instantaneous peace with God by faith in Christ. Don't you believe that's an important biblical doctrine? Do you have instantaneous peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and through faith? Romans 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1 says in our King James Bible, accurately translated, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's clear, isn't it? Clear as a bell. That word "we have" in the Greek text, the Textus Receptus, is the indicative mood of echo, which is the verb to have. It is echomen, echomen. We have, right now, peace with God, being justified by faith. What does be an aleph? What do be an aleph change it to? Be an aleph, Vatican and Sinai, which are the bedrock of Westcott and Hort Greek text, change the indicative mood, echomen, we have peace with God, to the subjunctive mood, echomen, with the omega, not the omicron, but the omega, echomen. And that is translated, let us have peace with God. Being justified by faith, let us have peace. We don't have it. It's not sure. But let us have peace with God. Now, that is an important biblical doctrine, is it not? The instantaneous peace with God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the substitutionary atonement and death of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners? Is that not an important biblical doctrine? Westcott and Hort's text denies that. Here's two illustrations of that. 1 Corinthians 5:7 is the first. 1 Peter 4:1 is the second. Look at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says, our King James Bible accurately renders it, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Those words, "for us," are dropped out of B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts, which Dr. Thurman Wisdom worships, which Dr. Custer worships, and which other Bible-believing Christians worship, and other institutions, in addition to Bob Jones University, worship these false Greek texts, and they've taken away for us the Lord Jesus Christ's vicarious, substitutionary blood atonement of the cross of Calvary is wiped out of 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. And I would like to urge our listeners, if you have any interest or inclination in pursuing this, to get our book, Defending the King James Bible, so that you'd have it in your hand. You could see the portions and things that the Westcott and Hort Greek text deny which are important biblical doctrines. And by the way, these new versions that Bible-believing Christians are using drop out for us as well. The New International Version does, New American Standard, New King James in the footnotes, New Berkeley, and all the other modern perversions. Dr. Thurman Wisdom says on page 6 that the most serious charge leveled against the Westcott-Hort Greek text is that it undermines and even denies important biblical doctrines. Well, it certainly does. For us, Christ's sacrifice for us. I said on the broadcast a week or so ago, I believe, that I was listening to Charles Swindoll. And he was in the passage on 1 Corinthians chapter 5, dealing with the discipline in the local church of one of his elders that had gotten into some sort of sin, immorality, and was dismissed and banned. Oh, I guess it was fondling young boys, I guess it was, and a terrible, disgraceful thing. And they kicked him out of the church. And they're using 1 Corinthians 5 as a passage, and this is very good. I'm glad that they did kick this man out of the church for this sort of scandalous activity. One of the elders of his church. And he came clean and cleaned up the mess. Well, that's good. I wish Charles Swindoll would also clean up the mess of compromise with the National Council of Churches type leaders and with Billy Graham's emphasis and various other things that he has gone with and other doctrines that we do not agree with. But at least his church sanctified itself by kicking out this man who was guilty of child molestation and of young boys for many, many years. And he was using 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, and he quoted it as follows: "Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, for as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed." Period. Not for us, because he wasn't using the King James Bible. He was using the false Greek text, B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, and using, I think, the New American Standard Version, maybe the New International Version, for all I know. But, my friend, if Jesus Christ were merely sacrificed, period, so what? So what? He was sacrificed, but for whom? For whom did Christ die? Was it for us? Was it for the dogs and cats? Was it for the angels? Was it for the inanimate objects, or was it for us, those of us who are human beings, sinners, lost, undone, bound for an eternal hell? My friend, it was for us. And these two words are doctrinal words and of great doctrinal importance, and they're important biblical doctrines. The doctrine of the substitutionary, vicarious blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. King James accurately says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, even arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Now, that was first part of that verse, 1 Peter 4, 1. "For as much then as Christ also has suffered in the flesh." That's all. My friend, "suffered for us" is dropped out. The words "for us," substitutionary, vicarious, blood atonement again, denied by Vatican, the Sinai, rather the Sinai manuscript isn't involved here, but the Vatican is, B, and that's the one that Westcott and Hort follows, and the New International Version follows it, takes out "for us." That's good enough for them. New American Standard Version, New King James in the footnotes, New Berkeley, and all the other modern versions and perversions. The substitutionary blood atonement taken out. That's an important biblical doctrine, is it not? And then Colossians 1:14 is not the doctrine of the substitutionary blood atonement and the blood of Christ as a basis for redemption an important biblical doctrine? Colossians 1:14 says in the King James accurately, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Well, B and Aleph, the Vatican Sinai Greek manuscripts, drop out those three words, "through his blood." Redemption through the blood, redeemed by his blood. That's an important biblical doctrine. New International Version drops them out, New American Standard, New King James in the footnotes. The New Modern Versions do. This is an important biblical doctrine, is it not? Redeemed by Christ's blood. In fact, later on, in this next sentence, in fact, Dr. Wisdom says, the indictment focuses largely on instances where such terms as blood, repentance, and Christ are omitted from the Westcott and Hort text. Unquote. My friend, it's not limited to the blood or repentance or Christ that are taken away from the Westcott and Hort text at all, as you can see from these different doctrinal passages we've talked about. Important biblical doctrines. Let me repeat Dr. Wisdom's quotation. I don't want to misquote him. He says, the most serious charge leveled against the Westcott-Hort Greek text is that it undermines and even denies important biblical doctrines. Unquote. It is the most important and serious charge. And it is true. It is factually true, as we're showing you from some of these quotations that we have. Let me ask you this. Was it necessary to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to have everlasting life? If you say yes, it is that an important biblical doctrine? Well, if you turn to John 6:47, you will see the King James accurately says, verily, verily, I say unto you, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. John 6:47. But Bienala, the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts, the Greek text, the Westcott and Hort Greek text, and the New International Version, New American Standard Version, New King James Version, and the footnotes and all the other modern versions, remove the two words in me, or on me. They simply say, verily I say unto you, he that believeth hath everlasting life. Believeth in whom? Believeth in what? It doesn't say. My friend, is not the fact that we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved and have everlasting life, is that not an important biblical doctrine? Well, I maintain that it is. And I maintain that this is an example that Dr. Wisdom is talking about, and he says the most serious charge leveled against the Westcott-Hort Greek text is that it undermines and even denies important biblical doctrines, unquote. That's the charge that's true. That is a serious charge. And is this not true in John 6:47, salvation by faith in Christ? Is that not an important doctrine to you? Should that not be a doctrine, an important doctrine to Dr. Wisdom and to Bob Jones University and Dr. Custer and others? In all the other new evangelical schools, now Bob Jones is a fundamentalist school, but is that not and should that not be important to Dallas Seminary and Moody Bible Institute and all these others? Yes, it ought to be, but they slavishly follow Westcott and Hort's perverted texts, spruced up a little and dressed up a little, called the Nestle-Aulin 26th edition Greek text or the United Bible Society's 3rd edition or 4th edition text. But it's the same basic bedrock text of B and Aleph and lends itself to Westcott and Hort readings almost inclusively and completely. Well, let's take another important biblical doctrine that Westcott and Hort drops out and denies and not only weakens, not only undermines, but denies. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, isn't that a doctrinal verse, an important doctrinal verse? But do you know that B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts, and the New International and the New American Standard, New King James Footnotes, New Berkeley, and all the modern versions, drop out two words in Romans 1:16 of Christ? I am not ashamed of the gospel, which means euangelion, which is the good news. I'm not ashamed of the good news about what? Westcott and Hort doesn't say. Because the B and Aleph heretics that penned those original manuscripts didn't say either. They didn't want to have of Christ in there. But the only good news is the good news about Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Not just general good news, but good news of Christ, the gospel of Christ, an important biblical doctrine, an important biblical doctrine. Well, what about the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ saving us by himself alone? Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Is this not an important biblical doctrine? Again, let me repeat Dr. Wisdom's quotation on page 6 of his booklet, which he entitles Light on the Bible Text Debate. It's a tract. And on page 6, he says this, quote, "The most serious charge leveled against the Westcott-Hort Greek text is that it undermines and even denies important biblical doctrines." That is a factual statement. I don't think Dr. Wisdom believes it for a moment. He believes that Westcott-Hort's text does not undermine important biblical doctrine. He believes that the Westcott-Hort text does not deny important biblical doctrines. But the contrary is true. I'm not going to give you Hebrews 1, verse 3 at this point. We'll take this up next week, though. I want you to stay tuned. If you've ever listened to a series of these weekly broadcasts of the Bible for Today of the Air, I would urge you to listen to them next week and continue. This battle that we wage against the Westcott-Hort Greek text is not only against the modernists and the apostates and the unbelieving world around us who follow Westcott-Hort. It's not only against the new evangelicals, the compromisers, the pussyfooters, as we call them, the middle-of-the-roaders, but we are also waging a battle in the Greek text against fundamentalists who believe in separation and biblical doctrines as we do. And we're going to wage it, come what may, because the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are at stake. Pray for us in this endeavor, will you? Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us at 609-854-4452. Ask how you can get our new book, Defending the King James Bible, and we'll send it to you. We'll tell you how to get it. Call us at 609-854-4452. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you're going to have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 336, 336 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, jot it down, 609-854-4452, 609-854-4452. Call us if you have questions or comments or contributions. We'd like to hear from you. We're answering a booklet, a tract, call it what you will, by Dr. Thurman Wisdom. It's called Light on the Bible Text Debate. Dr. Wisdom is a professor at Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. And we've been talking about this for the last several weeks now, and we're going to continue it. We hope that you'll stay tuned to the broadcast today. And if you'd like more information about our ministries, the Bible for Today ministry, Why the Bible for Today is a little tract telling about your speaker and about our organization. And if you'd like information on the Bible for Today news report, we'll send that to you as it comes out. And then the Dean Burgon Society, if you'd like to have the articles of faith, what we believe, what we stand for, ask for that, as well as the Dean Burgon news. We also have a brochure number 1, which lists over 900 titles that we carry defending the King James Bible and the Greek and Hebrew texts that underlie it. Over 900 titles. Ask for brochure number 1. Also, don't neglect our new book. We call it Defending the King James Bible. That's the title of it. A fourfold superiority. We believe the King James Bible has superior texts, superior translators, superior technique, and superior theology. We believe it's God's Word kept intact in English. It's 340 pages, this book is, and ask your bookstore for it or call us direct at 609-854-4452. 4452. Last week, we were talking on Dr. Wisdom's booklet, page 6, and he came down to the idea of a question of doctrinal soundness. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the arguments. The first argument was a providentially approved version. Second argument, a question of doctrinal soundness. And that's what we're on at this point. When we left last week, we quoted Dr. Wisdom's statement as follows, quote, "The most serious charge leveled against the Westcott-Hort Greek text is that it undermines and even denies important biblical doctrines." Now, that's what we're trying to show you as we started last broadcast. We showed you some of the doctrines that it undermines. This is a true charge. It is a serious charge. And it is probably the most serious charge leveled against the Westcott and Hort Greek text, that it does undermine important biblical doctrines. That it even denies important biblical doctrines. In our book, Defending the King James Bible, chapter 5 is given over to 158 doctrinal passages where the Westcott and Hort Greek text, B and Aleph, basically, and the versions that follow them slavishly, they have departed from doctrinal purity. And they are doctrinally inferior. Important doctrinal statements and doctrines, biblical doctrines, are denied by verses and portions and sections of the Word of God in the New Testament, by B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts on which the Westcott and Hort Greek text is based. Last broadcast we said we're going to take up into Hebrews 1:3. Is this not an important doctrinal passage? An important biblical doctrine that the Lord Jesus Christ all by himself bare our sins and redeemed us? In Hebrews 1:3, it says, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Well, do you know what B and Aleph, the Westcott-Hort Greek text, Vatican and Sinai, do to this verse? Do you know what the New International Version does to it, and the New American Standard Version, New King James Version footnotes, New Berkeley, you know what they do to it? They take away those two precious words, by himself. This is found in our book, page 160. If you have your book, you can follow it. You have the documentation there. You can see, and you can remember. Now, what is the difference? Is it an important biblical doctrine to say the Lord Jesus Christ by himself purged our sins or cleansed our sins, or just simply when he had purged our sins, but without by himself? What's the difference? Well, by himself, my friend, indicates that there was no other party, no other person, no other practice, not Mary, not the Pope, not the priest, not the rabbi, not the church or the minister, none of these things, not the communion service, not the mass, not extreme unction, nothing of doctrines that man has made could purge or cleanse our sins. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews 1:3, by himself that purged those sins. Now that, to me, is an important biblical doctrine, that the Westcott-Hort text either undermines or denies. Or what about 1 Timothy 3:16? Do you believe that it's an important biblical doctrine when you deny that God was manifest in the flesh, that the incarnation took place? Do you believe that's an important biblical doctrine? I believe it is. And do you know what Westcott and Hort and their texts do to 1 Timothy 3:16? They do not say God was manifest in the flesh. It says in King James Bible, accurately translated from the received Greek text, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh." justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Who is this God that was received up into glory? Who was this God that was believed on in the world? Who was this God that was preached unto the Gentiles? Who was this God that was seen of angels? Who was this God that was justified in the Spirit? Who was this God who was manifest in the flesh? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know what these apostates, heretics, Westcott and Hort did with that word God, theos, in the Greek text? They wiped it out. There's no Vatican manuscript in 1 Timothy, but Aleph, the Sinai, which they went along with, wipes out God manifest in the flesh. So does the New International Version. So does the New American Standard Version. So does the New King James Version footnotes. So does the New Berkeley Version. They wipe out that God was manifest in the flesh. They just simply say, He appeared in the body. That's all the NIV says, something to that effect. He. No, my friend. It's not hos. It's not ha. It's not that relative pronoun. It wouldn't even make sense. A relative pronoun put into the midst of this verse would not even make sense in Greek or in English. Let me ask you if this makes sense. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, who was manifest in the flesh. Godliness, who was manifest in the flesh. Godliness can't be manifest in the flesh. And that's all you have, hos or ha. Would this make sense? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that was manifest in the flesh. That, if you want to say ha, which is the neuter, instead of hos. But the translators have to violate Greek grammar to even translate this verse without a noun in this place. It must be a noun. It cannot be anything else that is in the structure of the Greek language, the syntax of the Greek language, or the structure of the English language. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, blank was manifest in the flesh. That blank has to be a noun. It cannot be a pronoun, a relative pronoun, who was manifest. It has to be God was manifest. Theos has to be a noun, and that noun in the Greek text of countless hundreds of manuscripts in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, is theos. If you have any doubt about the Greek text here in 1 Timothy 3:16, I would suggest that you write to us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or simply call us, 609-854-4452. I'll give it again, 609-854-4456. Excuse me, 4452. Get it right, at 609-854-4452. We will tell you how you can get a hold of Dean John William Burgon's 75-page defense of God manifest in the flesh. He goes after every manuscript that's available in 1 Timothy 3:16. And he shows without a shadow of a doubt that it's theos, God manifest in the flesh. Not hos and not ha. He gives you all the manuscripts and all the church fathers and the evidence that is there. He gives you the uncials. He gives you the cursives. He gives you the papyri manuscripts. He gives you the church fathers' quotations. He gives you the old versions. And he gives you the lectionary evidence. And it is black and white. And this is it not, an important biblical doctrine? Dr. Wisdom says in his booklet, page 6, that the quote, the most serious charge leveled against the Westcott-Hort Greek text is that it undermines and even denies important biblical doctrines, unquote. Well, we've tried to show you some of these important biblical doctrines that the Westcott and Hort Greek text of B and Aleph undermines or denies. Are you still with us? What about the bodily ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ? That he bodily ascended up into heaven. Do you believe that that is an important biblical doctrine? Well, I do. And do you know what the Westcott and Hort text does with that? Aleph, at least, Sinai manuscript, you know what it does with that? It wipes it out in Luke 24:51. And the New American Standard Version, that is used at Bob Jones University, Dr. Thurman Wisdom's school, and that is in the classroom sometimes is used and is sold in the bookstore, etc. And Dr. Custer was on that revision committee. And do you know what the New American Standard Version does with this bodily ascension of Christ in Luke 24:51? You guessed it. They eliminate it. They wipe it out. They don't just undermine it, they deny it. Well, it's undermining and denying. It's about the same thing, isn't it? In Luke 24:51, the King James Bible accurately says, "And it came to pass, while he blessed them," that is, the Lord Jesus Christ blessed the disciples that were there, the apostles, "he," that is, the Lord Jesus, "was parted from them and carried up into heaven." Now, the Aleph Sinai Westcott Hort Greek manuscript takes away the last four words in Luke 24:51 and simply says, "he was parted from them." Well, he could have gone onto another direction, another area. He could have left by any road that was there in the Mount of Olives. But that's not what happened. Do you know what God says in his word? He was parted from them, Luke 24:51. Look at your Bible and see it. And it says after he parted from them, he was parted from them, it says, "and carried up into heaven." Carried up into heaven. And the bodily ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is undermined in Luke 24:51, and it's denied. It does not exist, because those Sinai manuscript scribes of Egypt, the Hagar scribes, the unbelieving apostate scribes, did not believe in the bodily ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about the mission of Christ? Why he came? Is that an important biblical doctrine? The mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Wisdom again, let me just quote him. This is what we're answering on the broadcast today. I hope you're with us. I hope you understand what we're doing. Dr. Wisdom said, "We're trying to refute his booklet the best we can in a most respectful way. We're not being anything against the Dr. Wisdom's character or anything of that kind. We're trying the best we know how to refute his arguments, to refute what he says. And I believe that's Christian to do. I believe controversy in the area of what is your Bible is important. It's Christian, and it's godly to have a godly discussion concerning our Bibles. And if we actually have a difference of opinion on what our New Testament is, we should, in the Spirit of God, be able to give our viewpoints, air our viewpoints, and explain why we believe as we do. And that's exactly what I'm trying to do." Dr. Wisdom's little tract, little article, "Light on the Bible Text Debate." That's what we're trying to illustrate. And he says on page six, "The most serious charge leveled against the Westcott Hort Greek text is that it undermines and even denies important biblical doctrines." And we believe that this is the case. This is a correct charge. Not only the most serious, it is correct. Is the mission of Christ an important biblical doctrine? I believe that it is. Why he came? Well, what does Westcott and Hort's Greek text do to Matthew 18:11? The King James Bible accurately renders it, "For the Son of Man," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? "The Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." That's why he came. That's his mission. What does the Westcott Hort Greek text do with Matthew 18:11? It does not even have it in the New Testament. It wipes it out completely. What does the New International Version do with Matthew 18:11? It wipes it out completely. New American Standard Version puts it in brackets, meaning it doubts that it's true. New King James Version, in the footnotes, it puts that reading into the footnotes and gives justification for the elimination of Matthew 18:11. Is that not an important biblical doctrine? I believe that it is. And B and Aleph have wiped it out, the Vatican and Sinai, two Egyptian heretical manuscripts on which the Westcott and Hort Greek text is based, and on which the new Nestle Aland 26 edition is based, and on which the fourth edition of the United Bible Society's Greek text is based, all of them wipe out this verse. Now, this is doctrine. And the Westcott and Hort Greek text does undermine and does deny important biblical doctrines. What about another verse on the mission of Christ? Luke 9:56. The whole first half of Luke 9:56 is wiped out by the Westcott and Hort Greek text, B and Aleph. And yet it has an important biblical doctrine contained therein. And the New International Version wipes out this first part. And the New American Standard Version wipes it out. New King James and the footnotes wipe it out. What is the portion? Here's the portion of Luke 9:56 that is eliminated by the Westcott and Hort Greek text about the mission of the Lord Jesus, why he came. It says this, quote, "For the Son of Man," that's the Lord Jesus himself, "for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Now that's the portion of the verse that's dropped out, wiped out, eliminated, and stricken from Luke 9:56. An important statement on the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not an important doctrine? Well, the Westcott and Hort Greek text certainly does weaken that. What about the virgin birth of Christ? Is that not an important biblical doctrine? What does B and Aleph do in Luke 2:33? What does the New International Version do? The New American Standard, the New King James in the footnotes, the New Berkeley, and all these other modern versions that are made from unbelieving stock. What do? They change Luke 2:33 from reading, "And Joseph and his mother," that is the Lord Jesus Christ's mother, "marveled at those things which were spoken of him," that is of Christ, the Lord Jesus. Luke 2:33, Joseph and his mother. What does the false Greek text, B and Aleph, the Westcott and Hort Greek text, do, and also these other new versions that Bible-believing Christians are using? They change Joseph and his mother into the child's father and his mother. The child's father. Now, when you just read that in the natural, you could interpret this, could you not, to imply that he had Joseph as a human father. It says the child's father. It doesn't say Joseph. Now, it's correct to say Joseph and his mother. That's correct. That doesn't imply a denial of the virgin birth of Christ. But when you say the child's father, that is a word in there that implies his human father, not his adopted father. I realize in another place that's where it is, and that's where it's translated in the Textus Receptus. But in this place, when the text is clear, they are obscuring the clarity of this text and say Joseph and his father, mother rather, Joseph and his mother changed into the child's father and mother. Certainly, it is an undermining and a denial at this point. It certainly is implied a denial of the virgin birth of Christ. A virgin birth of Christ. Well, let's take another important biblical doctrine. That certainly is an important biblical doctrine, is it not? What about the bodily resurrection of Christ? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 30, the King James Bible accurately reads, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." That's Acts 2:30. Now, do you know what's left out by B and Aleph, the Westcott and Hort text, and these other Bible-believing texts that people use that are Bible-believing, the New International Version, New American Standard, New King James, and the footnotes? Those words, "according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ." It just says in these other versions and the Westcott and Hort Greek text that of the fruit of his loins to sit on his throne. Of the fruit of the loins he would sit on his throne. Not according to the flesh. He would raise up Christ. He would raise up Christ. Resurrect Christ. Bodily resurrection. Denied. Is this not an important biblical doctrine that is undermined in the Westcott and Hort Greek text of Acts 2, verse 30? Well, I believe that it is. I believe that this is an example, and I believe that we ought to sit up and take notice concerning it. Well, let's take another doctrine. Let me repeat. Dr. Thurman Wisdom says, and I think it's a very important thing for him to say, and I think it's accurate for him to say. The only difference is I don't believe Dr. Wisdom believes it. He says it, but he doesn't believe it. Why do I say that? He believes that this is the most serious charge, but he does not believe that the charge is true, put it that way. Here's what he says, and here's what he writes on page 6 of his booklet. Quote, the most serious charge leveled against the Westcott-Hort Greek text. Now, this is the Greek text that underlies our New Testament. The most serious charge leveled against the Westcott-Hort Greek text is that it undermines and even denies important biblical doctrine. Undermines and even denies. All right, take a look at Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13 has been memorized probably by most of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and saved by His grace through faith. Well, let's see what B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts, the Westcott and Greek Hort Greek text does with that. The same thing that the New International Version does with it. And the New American Standard Version, New King James in the footnotes, New Berkeley, and all the other modern versions of perversion. What do? They take out Christ from Philippians 4:13. Is not the Lord Jesus Christ and His presence there an important biblical doctrine? Is that not important to say I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me? Philippians 4:13. My friend, these other Greek texts, the B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai, heretical Greek texts, simply say I can do all things through Him which strengthens me. Or through the one who strengthens me. And they do not say, through Christ who strengtheneth me. The Lord Jesus Christ is taken away from the strengthening power that He has in the life of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not maintain this is an important biblical doctrine? That Christ strengthens us and that we can do all things through Him, through Christ who strengtheneth us? This is undermined, is it not? And denied that Christ can strengthen us. You can put any word you want in there if you don't have Christ. You can say to unbelieving people, I can do all things through the one which strengthens me. And who is that one? Well, it could be the force. It could be the devil. Could it not? It could be some false religion. It could be some false person. Some czar, some potentate, some president, some Caesar. No, my friend, I can do all things. I don't know about you listening to me in my voice on this broadcast today, but I can do all things through Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, who strengtheneth me, who gives me strength and empowers me to be able to do all things. That's an important biblical doctrine. A very precious and priceless biblical doctrine. Well, let's go to another. We'll hurry on to another. 2 Corinthians 4:14. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ's power to raise up people from the dead is an important biblical doctrine? Do you believe this power to raise up people from the dead is an important biblical doctrine? I believe it is. But that important biblical doctrine is undermined by the Westcott and Hort Greek text and denied in 2 Corinthians 4:14. Do you know what it says? The King James Bible accurately says, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus, that's God the Father, shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. 2 Corinthians 4:14. Do you know what the Westcott and Hort text, B and Aleph, Vatican Sinai do, and the New International Version does, and New American Standard Version, New King James footnotes, New Berkeley, and all the other modern versions? They change by Jesus to with Jesus. Well, what's the difference? Well, there's a lot of difference between the by Jesus, which is the way it ought to be. He who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. He is the one who will raise us up and present us with you. And it's simply to raise up with Jesus. That means He's going to be raised at the same time with us, but not by Him. not by him. The denial, the undermining of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to raise up the dead is an undermining of an important biblical doctrine. Well, time's almost up. Let's just close by saying we're just simply trying to chat with you and talk with you a little bit on Light on the Bible Text Debate by Dr. Thurman Wisdom of Bob Jones University. We believe he's got some light, certainly here, but we believe he's got some darkness, and we're trying to unlock and change and separate the light from the darkness. And we want you to tune in again next week. We hope that we can defend. We're trying to defend the Greek and Hebrew texts that underlie our King James Bible. And we believe the New Testament text, the text of Receptus, is doctrinally superior, and the Westcott and Hort text is doctrinally inferior in theology. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Write us Bible for Today, Collinswood, New Jersey, or call us at 609-854-4452. Ask how you can get these tape broadcasts if you've missed a few, and ask about our book, Defending the King James Bible, calling us direct, 609-854-4452. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast.